Good evening, everyone. We might make a start. So welcome, everyone, to Bible class this evening. And we're going to be continuing our theme this evening around the theme of wisdom. And particularly this evening, we have our brother Ralph to talk to us on Jesus and the Proverbs. And our brother Ralph has asked that as an introduction to that, we read from Proverbs chapter 13. So with that as an introduction, I invite our brother Ralph to speak to us on Jesus and the Proverbs.
Good evening, dear brothers and sisters, dear young ones and friends. It's great to see you here, and it's good to see that you've chanced the elements and have made it safely to this place. It's good. Got a bit of almost a storm going on out there, and being the 21st of November, that's a little bit unusual for Adelaide, that's for sure, but there you go. It's springtime. Well, thanks for coming along this evening and considering with us this further study in the wisdom series in the Proverbs. And as Brother Sebastian has already pointed out, my chosen subject for tonight is Jesus and the Proverbs. I initially had it down as Jesus in the Proverbs. I found that a little bit too challenging, and you'll see why as we go through it. Because simply, if we just took tonight's reading that we've just taken here from Proverbs chapter 13. I don't know if you, when you were listening very carefully to the chosen kind of words in the various verses, if we were to go and do a little quizzical examination of that chapter, how many times you would be able to associate certain sayings in just this chapter with attributes, characteristics, qualities even, that you would associate with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll put it to you that I would come up with at least 24. And it's only 25 verses, so it's almost in every verse. Now, that's going to cause you to just reread that one, isn't it? Which is great, because in a sense, that is what this is all about. What we have to consider, and many of speakers that have stood here before will have considered and put it to you, that indeed the whole of the canonical scripture, the purpose of it is to introduce us to the plan of God in giving us his Saviour. Not for the salvation of men, but for the glorification of God himself. So it's all about God showing his righteousness in saying all the way through his word, I am going to save you. Do you acknowledge this? Do you want the Saviour? Here he is, in my word. From Genesis all the way through to Revelation. And that is, in a sense, why I've chosen tonight to sort of not say Jesus in the Proverbs, but actually Jesus and the Proverbs. Because what we're going to find out as we go through the subject tonight is that Jesus, as often, relates to the Old Testament. Of course, the Old Testament was the only scripture that Jesus had to refer to. The New Testament wasn't written, as we know. So when Jesus refers to scripture, or the word of God, he's referring to the Old Testament, and uses the wisdom that is in the Old Testament to confound those who would challenge his wisdom indeed. You know, that they challenged and said, well, who are you? Is he even a teacher? Who is this man? He's the son of a carpenter from Nazareth, of all places, of Galilee. What good can come out of Galilee? This is what Jesus had to contend with. Because they said, we know you from when you were a child, when you were kicking a football around the streets of Nazareth, or Galilee, and wherever he would have been in his youth. So they challenged him on his humanity. Not a problem with that. Because, of course, Jesus knew who he was. Mary knew who he was. And yet, Jesus also knew who his Father was. And that, in a sense, is where we will launch into this examination of Jesus and the Proverbs. Why? Well, why would we do that? Particularly in the Proverbs. And as I've just pointed out, this chapter that we've read together has so many references to Jesus itself. Fountain of life, tree of life, bread of life, out of the mouth of a wise man cometh life. Can you hear them ringing? Thoughts that the Lord Jesus Christ would have employed in his ministry when he was amongst the people of his day. And words that he's left for us in the words that we read in the New Testament Gospels, and not only in the Gospels, but also in the letters of those others, the apostles, that wrote later, to encourage those who would be following the Lord Jesus Christ, whom, of course, as it says here, who became for us wisdom from God. So as we've often thought about Proverbs in the sort of sense that it was Solomon who penned most of what we know from Proverbs, and we look at his life and we might go and point the old finger and, well, he obviously came to that experience and that wisdom through, you know, having lived it, having experienced the sort of greed, the gluttony, the kind of frailty of flesh, being afflicted and, in fact, giving way to it. And yet, Solomon, with the inspired wisdom that eventually led him to write this in his later stages of life, gathered together a lot of other experiences from other people as well. When you come to the last couple of chapters, you'll read of other contributors directly who have actually contributed to chapters in Proverbs. And I would put it to you that most likely he would have had access to other writings from his father David. Conversations he might have even had with his father David. Who knows? You know, and these kind of things contributed to what we now know as the Proverbs. And it is wisdom, indeed. And the Lord Jesus Christ would have also looked to words of wisdom. Even though he had the most clear conduit to wisdom in his dialogue and his conversation with his Heavenly Father, as he prepared himself for that ministry that he was to undertake after he left, you know, the streets of Galilee, and he set his face towards Jerusalem and to Jordan. And we know that that was the beginning of his commitment to dedicate himself to the work that his father had sought him out for. So let's move on from that first slide. Have a look at the next one. It basically introduces us to this thought. The Old Testament leaves us looking, and longing for the one, for the wise one, in fact, who would fulfill the law and, in fact, the Proverbs. Now, no surprise then that Jesus Christ exactly fits that profile. Time and again, Jesus is not only portrayed as the wise man, but also shown to manifest the wisdom of God, truly a greater than Solomon is here. And that's a New Testament quote, of course, as we know, as the people in the day of Jesus referred to the Lord himself as one greater than Solomon. The reason why I've got that slide up there here is, and you can't see it, it's completely intentional, you can't read it because you're spending all evening trying to decipher it, but I'll just give you the heading of it. Finding Jesus in the Old Testament really is what I've introduced you to already to the whole of Scripture, and in particular to the book of Proverbs, because it is wisdom. What we have on the right-hand side here is headed Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and what you can see on the left-hand side are the books of the Old Testament going from Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Job, Psalms, and so on. Jumps into the prophets there and pretty much stays in the prophets all the way through to Malachi. But these are all quotes from the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament is already talking about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour to come. In a sense, preparing the people to long for that time when this Saviour would come. I mean, we can associate with the books of the Bible here the, well, perilous times, I would put it to you, that Israel itself as a nation went through. Right from its conception as the people of God, they were challenged because they saw how, well, unable they were really in their own service to please God. And they knew that they needed somebody who could actually save them. So when we consider Proverbs, it's that very well-known saying in Proverbs, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. It should ring in our ears and it should stay with us for life. Because it simply says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, how much would you think that would have rung in Jesus' ears? And this is kind of how I want to go through tonight. I want you to think, as we look at things in Proverbs, how much would Jesus have related to that in his life? And we know here amongst us enough, I would suggest, about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to sort of find these gems and pearls, as I would put it to you, reappearing in the Lord Jesus Christ's life. The respect, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He was his father. What did we just read in chapter 13? A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Well, the reverence that the Lord Jesus Christ had for his Father produced the wisdom that actually chapter 13 here and other chapters are talking about. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, it did that with much more resonance, I would suggest to you, than it could even do with us today. Reason being, I know my Father. And I know that my Father was a human. And my Father, like myself, had many flaws. So that diminishes kind of the echo that I have from my Father in the flesh when he instructs me in regards to when the Lord Jesus Christ would have regarded his own Father's wisdom and instruction. God, who sinneth not, doesn't even come into the picture, does it? When he gives instruction, it is truth. It is, in fact, infallible. You know, that kind of a connection to somebody who you would call Father, the reverence that would grow out of that, for us almost unfathomable. But it's a wonderful thing to think of. If we had something like that, would we not also respond with the reverence that the Lord Jesus Christ showed his Father? So what we really want to consider is here the Proverbs and the real Jesus. A couple of headings here. Jesus followed a pattern of obedience to the Father. And again, I think I just want to draw your attention, also for the benefit of those who may be listening in online. The subheading under Proverbs and the real Jesus says, "And Jesus grew. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So Jesus followed a pattern of obedience to the Father. And here are a couple of New Testament quotes that I think I'd like you just to consider. Taken two from Matthew, one from John's Gospel. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. You can see that one. I think that one's big enough for you to read. I'm not straining your eyes too much on that one. "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one doing the will of the Father who is in heaven." Matthew 12, verse 50. "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my mother and sister and brother and mother." So I think I mentioned mother twice there. Never a bad thing, by the way, guys. John 5, verse 30. "I can of mine own self do nothing." This is the Lord Jesus saying, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father in heaven, which has sent me." So here we see the actual relationship that Jesus was building with his Father. And the obedience that comes from those kind of statements kind of, to me already, echoes words from the wisdom of Proverbs. Again, I'm hoping I'm laying bare the tracks that I'm taking tonight, because Jesus and Proverbs makes a lot more sense than Jesus in the Proverbs, because I would have to dissect it word for word and we wouldn't have time for that. So, sorry about that. So, a wise son. He is a wise son, isn't he? I think we've kind of come to see that he's fairly wise by listening to the instructions of his Father. And I thought these other kind of secondary verses that I've got on these pictures here are good as well. But it simply says here, and I'll read it out for you, one third of the book of Proverbs contains a father's addresses and appeals to his son. A third of the book. My son, my son, my son. Constantly. Now Israel, which was the son of God in a sense of a national kind of identity, they were sons of God, weren't they? Israel. Israel would have read this not merely as King Solomon's words to his royal sons, but as God's words to his national son, as it says here. The nation, of course, was far from being a faithful and loyal son to its God and Father, but Proverbs surely held out the prospect of someone who would come and fill that role perfectly. And I think I mentioned that sort of in my introduction earlier. And here are another couple of examples of that one. The one on the left-hand side here, lovely one, it says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." And the one on the right, actually taken from Psalm 103, verse 13. "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." And again, of course, the fear here in the Hebrew means more reverence, respect. You know, acknowledge even in that regard. So it's really just, it's tying together two strands. And you can see probably that from that Davidic psalm there, Psalm 103, how the ideas of David are again reflected in a sense even in Solomon's kind of wisdom. And that's why I was suggesting, you know, there might have been conversations that Solomon recorded, you know, from his own father to him in times of need. Moving along, still in the subject of a wise son, here's what I spoke about earlier, and that's a nice image, really. I quite like that when I found it, of a young lad, most likely the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting surrounded by scholars. And this, in a sense, depicts the scene in the temple when the Lord Jesus Christ, aged 12, 13, you know, had stayed behind in Jerusalem to discuss his father's business. And it says here in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, and he said to them when they'd come looking for him, he said, "Why were you looking for me? Do you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And this is an introduction to Jesus as he grew in wisdom and stature. And that's an interesting point to consider, that the Lord Jesus had to grow in wisdom. It wasn't given to him immediately. He was like us. When we grow up, we don't know certain rules. That's why we need instruction. That's why we need the care that comes from parents that care for us. Nobody else cares for you as much as your parents do, even in the bad times. And that's the truth. And you're fortunate to have parents who do care for you as well in that regard. On the other side, we have a comment from John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 10. It says there, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. He does the work." And again, what I'm trying to highlight here is that process of the Lord Jesus Christ as he grows, quite literally as a human in age and stature, how that meshing of the lives kind of begins to happen. For us, you know, we might come to God at all sorts of stages of life. Some from a very young age, they've been in Sunday school and they know everything that, you know, a Sunday school scholar should know, no doubt. And we might come to understand and know God in the middle of our lives. You know, we've had a lot of other experiences. Maybe never thought about God in a big sort of way until something in our lives has jumped at us and gone, "Hang on a minute, something must be making more sense than what I'm thinking. What is it?" And people have, I've encountered people who have had that experience. You know, in the middle of their lives, they come across a wisdom. And it is often a wisdom and an experience which they can then not really relate into the normal logic that they would apply. And all of a sudden they come across the kind of miraculous almost tellings of the Bible, of a God who cares, of a God who's in charge, of a God who has a plan for us. And then they kind of are able to digest the experience that they've had in life by looking at it from that other perspective, which is coming to them from God's word. And the same, in a sense, is happening already with Jesus here. Even though he's an innocent youth, I would say, and suggest, and don't even have to suggest, because it says in the New Testament that as Jesus grew up and was one of us, afflicted with the same passions as we are, yet without sin, he never made a mistake. He was cared for by the instructions that his father gave him, to which he responded in kind. And, you know, even as he grew, as I say, this whole process of him applying this wisdom into his own life became more and more apparent when he makes statements like this, sort of towards the end of his ministry in John chapter 14, that he says to those around him who challenge him, he says, "It is not me who says these things. It is my Father in heaven who has told me this, and you see me do this work because he, my Father, does this work through me." And that kind of statement brings us to a bit of an interesting one in the book of Proverbs. The reason why I've put it under the heading of "The Plan of a Wise Creator Father" is because there is a bit of a controversy in this next chapter that we're going to consider. I'm not sure whether people have already spotted the actual verses and maybe obviously that proverb that I'm going to be talking about, but What we're looking at, the subheading here, is the Israelites, the people of Israel, knew that God had created the world. God had created the world. And it states so in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit," or I've put in brackets for clarification of the translation, "the wisdom and the power of God moved upon the face of the waters." We have a similar kind of rendition in Proverbs, which we're going to be looking at a little bit more in detail for your benefit. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. We have, "The Lord possessed me," and that's because wisdom is in brackets, because that's the starting of the chapter. "Me, I, wisdom." If you start at the beginning of chapter 8, you'll see that is wisdom. "He possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before his works of old." So that links with Genesis chapter 1. And then we, of course, have the actual known passage in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, where it again, "In the beginning was the Word," and I've put for your benefit the Greek meaning logos, slash English plan, purpose, intention. "And on the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning," there's beginning again, by the way, sorry, I should have highlighted that in red again, "with God, and all things were made by him. And without him," that is, without the Word, "was nothing made that was made." The reason why I'm bringing this to your attention is because a lot of people, when they actually look for Jesus in the Proverbs, will turn exactly to that chapter. And if you read it through and you come to that level of verses at 22, you will have a lot of people suggest to you that it is in fact talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why they suggest that is because when you actually read the literary kind of expletives there, it actually does sound, if you want to turn to that one, you're more than welcome to do that. So Proverbs chapter 8. And have a little read through those verses there. I'm not going to go into them, but it's good for you to just get the gist of how it's actually presented. So when you discuss this with somebody else who has a different opinion and would be looking at wisdom equals the Lord Jesus Christ, you could be forgiven for thinking that initially, if you ignore those other kind of quotations and many others that there are that relate to the beginning of God's work and how he performed it and why he performed it. Now, if you remember with me to the back of our, or to the beginning, actually, in our case, the beginning of our talk, what I said is that within Scripture, within the Word of God and the canonical context, all of Scripture points towards the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Saviour that God would present to mankind so that there was hope for them, and that God could show his righteousness in presenting a Saviour to them through whom they could be saved, if they chose to accept that Saviour. So what we have here in front of us basically is, I would suggest to you, another introduction of God's plan of salvation, and in the wisdom that the Lord God had, we're not necessarily talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here, but we're showing you that the Lord God, from the very beginning, had a plan, and that he therefore created the world through his wisdom. In regards to the actual involvement of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Proverbs, there is actually no need to insert that, because here is God who created the world through his power. And when we go back, in fact, to Genesis chapter 1, there is no mention of any such person other than God. And so it's very important to make that distinction, to understand that the Lord God, and Israel will confirm this to you, any Hebrew, any Jew that you go to will tell you that there is only one God. "Hear, O Israel, I am the Lord your God, and I am one." Psalm 68, I think. That's not Psalm 68, I'll check that one out for you. But it talks about, "Hear, O Israel, I am your Lord, I am one." Which one is that one? Can anybody help me out in that passage?
Exodus.
It's Exodus, thanks. I was close. Not Genesis in that regard, or even Psalms. Exodus, thank you. When Israel is reintroduced, in a sense, to its God, whom it had forgotten, well, almost forgotten. So what we've got here is an exhibition of how God's plan and purpose really, really kind of comes off. And actually, again, you know, if the Lord Jesus Christ would have even read Proverbs chapter 8, he would have gone, I am actually part of the plan. I am part of the plan. And it would have strengthened him in his resolve as he faced the route that he was taking towards Jerusalem and towards the completion of his ministry. Continuing a little bit further. Again, just a little bit of an idea here. So God introduces himself in Genesis chapter 1 as the creator, or God Elohim. And we have then here on the other side a passage from John's letter, 1 John chapter 4. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Kind of just to underline again what I've just been going through with you there. And so what I'd like to come on through now is a bit of a consideration of Jesus' ministry. And we would consider him surely, as many even said of him when he was amongst them, that this is a teacher. In fact, a wise teacher. Because the words that he speaks with authority, with knowledge and understanding. And in fact, he even applied them in that way. So Proverbs 3, for example here, just a bit of an example. Do not say to your neighbour, go and come again, tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. And in a sense, that's a kind of an echo of, you know, if you have two coats and you see somebody in need and needs warming, then don't just say, oh, it's all right, you know, sorry to see you're suffering. But because if you've got two coats, give him the one that you have, you know, no need of. Make sure that they have sufficient. So you can see, again, slight echoes in, obviously, Proverbs there. And what I'm trying to introduce to you here is, as the Lord Jesus Christ commenced his ministry proper and introduced himself to Israel as the teacher who had come to teach them about the kingdom of heaven, we'll come to that expression in a moment, and the kingdom of heaven is like, that's what I want you to remember, we'll come to that, he actually sat down, we know, he sat down on the mount with them, he actually entered into what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes obviously followed, and here they are, in fact, on the right-hand side. Starting there, oh, and by the way, just a one, and opened his mouth and taught them, saying, quick and skim back into Proverbs chapter 13. Ah, where was it? There was something in here that I should have highlighted in my Bible as well. Wonder if you find it while you go through there. But somewhere it says something about the mouth of a righteous person. Oh, where was it now? Here we are. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. Somewhere there. Yeah, verse 2 and 3. That a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. And he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. And so on and so forth. And I think it repeats itself somewhere else in that chapter as well. So in a sense, and he opened his mouth, is what I'm trying to bring to your kind of attention there. Bit of a link into the Proverbs here. Jesus and the Proverbs being the subject. He's teaching them those blessed wisdoms. Wisdoms that would lead to life. In fact, the blessings that we're reading about here, and we don't have to go through them because you know those topics very well, brothers and sisters. You know, these are the things that will bring you into the kingdom of God. So again, I would show to you that the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, is borrowing, in a sense, a lot of the sayings that the writers of Proverbs had penned in many of the chapters that we can just read through. And that's why I can't pin it down on any particular. It is a theme that runs through Proverbs itself. There's a little quote at the bottom here taken from Proverbs 25. And that sort of relates to Proverbs 3:28 up there. And you might hear the echo in it as well. It's a bit hard to read because it's sort of in the grey area there. But Proverbs 25:21, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. kind of almost a direct quote that the Lord Jesus Christ uses in the gospel records, you know, to introduce how people ought to behave towards others rather than hate, to meet them with love. Moving on over to his matter. I think I mentioned this earlier, but there's about 35 sayings in the New Testament that can be traced to Proverbs. Most of them, if you have a look at the back of the actual where the quotes are shown, it's mostly from the Gospels and directly the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though I haven't given you, and this is the hard part that I found, even though I haven't given you the Proverbs kind of quotes, if you just but read those statements, you will find them all echoed in Proverbs. And it's just something, a list I can give you, and I've already offered somebody to have the PowerPoint. I can send it to you by email, and it's actually a really interesting little study if you want to do that, just to trace those kind of sayings back. And again, to see the combination between the Old and the New Testament. And it's an interesting kind of thing to think about, that is the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have not come to take away the law. I have come to fulfill it, to complete it. And with those sayings, which are mostly from the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see that he is fulfilling the Old Testament and the law. Oops, here we go. So now entering then, in a sense, into his ministry and manner. Manner we'll come to in a moment, but the subheading there is, the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like. Two pictures here. The one is where he's sitting with the woman at the well. And again, he introduces not only himself in the end, as we know, but he of course talks to her about God and God's plan and purpose and why he has been sent. The one at the top there, the picture of a young child, whether he's just sick or whether he's even passed away, I couldn't tell you. But again, he's come to heal those that are sick. And again, that is in fulfillment of many, many sayings in Proverbs about he who comes with wisdom, you know, has come to heal. Again, there are many, too many passages for me to really list, but I've got two here. Again, Proverbs 14, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. And in a sense, that's a bit of a sub sort of story when he sits with the woman of Samaria, or when he sits with the woman at the well there in Samaria, and you know, and she had the problem that she did not know who she was worshiping. She had no confidence in the religious system around her whatsoever. And the Lord Jesus Christ introduces himself to her, and he tells her about the one that she should be worshiping. And then underneath it continues, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And again, he gives that kind of hope in his ministry, in going around healing people indeed, as well as bringing the message of the gospel of hope and salvation. A wise bridegroom. Wisdom, the bride of a happy man. Proverbs 31. So jumping really towards the end of Proverbs, into the last chapter there actually. But the reason why I've brought this up is because basically a lot of us, obviously, when we read Proverbs 31 and we read about the virtuous woman that's introduced there, we can stop and think about the virtuous woman. But how happy that husband of that virtuous woman. And again, why am I linking that to Jesus? Did Jesus not often enough talk about his bride and the bride that he was coming to take to himself? I mean, we know that you know, Solomon's Song of Solomon is in a sense full of that kind of relationship between a husband, a groom in fact, and a bride, you know, who prepares herself and all those kind of things. And here in Proverbs we actually have a wife, you know, somebody who is actually doing the wise things because she reverences her husband. She respects, she loves the fact that she can work for the household of her husband. She does the best of her ability. But for her to be doing that freely and lovingly, that husband has to deserve that respect, that reverence. So in turn, what we have with the Lord Jesus Christ when he introduces himself to his disciples, and obviously later on also to the newly found ecclesia, the growing number of people who want to follow him, we're talking about those people who are giving themselves freely, reverentially, to the work in the new household that he's established in the ecclesia. And in a sense, that is the greater picture that is depicted even in Proverbs 31 from Solomon's point of view, is that he's talking about the household that is being led wisely by those who love the master. In translated terms, of course, the master is God, because God is the king, you know. And in Solomon's days, the Messiah had not yet come. But again, you can see that, you know, in earthly terms, if you're reading that, you'd be longing for a husband that you'd love to serve in that way. Because I'm pretty sure that a lot of husbands struggle with their own kind of, you know, desires and flesh that often takes them away from fulfilling the ideal that the Lord Jesus Christ obviously described and in fact lived. So the Lord Jesus Christ, I would put to you, is a wise bridegroom and groom and husband, and really, really fulfills that role again, and is again foreshadowed wonderfully in a sense through the words that we read about the virtuous woman. Talked about a wedding, so I'm going to talk about a host at a wedding. And that's why I'm going to bring up a parable in the New Testament and just very briefly highlight what I'm trying to link it with. Of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ introducing himself through the wisdom that he has, he is making himself a go-to. He is somebody that people sought out. You know, that people were bringing their sick, they were bringing their infirm, they were bringing their elderly, anybody that they wanted to have healed, even themselves, they would go for miles, quite literally. So he is somebody that, in a sense, was constantly thronged by a large crowd as he travelled, for sure. What has that got to do with a wedding feast? Well, look, I think most of us who know the story, of course, you know, can also appreciate the fact that, okay, is a popular guy, he's got a son. He's giving a party on his behalf. He wants to invite those that he would normally invite, because they're the ones, of course, you know, you just reach out to, say, come along. They didn't want to come. Dilemma. And as we go through that story, we know that, in a sense, it here relates to Israel. Israel was the party that should have been happening. Jesus came to his people, the ones he was appointed to come to. In fact, that's what he was doing while he was actually amongst them. He said, I have come to save the house of Israel, none other. And that's what he was saying to the woman at the well. And the woman of Samaria, in particular, actually, that one. So you can see how then, with the wisdom that we're trying to consider here that comes through Proverbs, and the kind of longing for somebody who would actually invite you to that kind of an event, comes to play here in Matthew's Gospel in particular, and all other Gospel records as well. So I've highlighted a few of the words here that you've already seen. So the kingdom of heaven is like, and another key verse, and we haven't talked about that is like yet, and I will get to it. And he sent forth his servants, wanted to invite all those who were bidden, but they would not come. So he goes out and finds others to fill the ranks, to make this feast happen. Unfortunately, because everybody was invited, one of them did not prepare. He comes amongst the party, and the lord of the house sees him and says, how did you get in? You have not got the wedding garment on. You're not appropriately dressed for this kind of occasion. And he simply says, well, get him out. Why are we highlighting that? Because basically, we've read too much about fools in the book of Proverbs to ignore that point. Especially about, and I'll go into it more in more detail here. Look, especially about the fools that despise the learning, that ignore, in fact, the learning. Sorry, I'll have to go back because my notes have just disappeared. In fact, the fools that despise it. And what I'm trying to draw attention to here is that in Proverbs, we have the two kind of invitations, don't we? We have Lady Wisdom on the one, and Madam Folly on the other. And Madam Folly is throwing a party. And Lady Wisdom goes, ooh, but she's going to get up to all sorts of silly stuff. She's going to lead them astray. She's going to make the people do things that they're going to regret. So Lady Wisdom sets up a party of her own. That's kind of the book of Proverbs for you in a very contemporary kind of way. Because, you know, on the one side calls wisdom, and on the other side calls folly. And of course, the hearer is caught between those two. So, it's basically supposed to portray the heart of God for sinners. Hang on a second, let me get this right here. Get my notes right. I've skipped through a bit. Apologies. Okay. I'll read it again from the top. That makes more sense. When Lady Wisdom saw that Madam Folly had prepared a fatal banquet for the foolish, she prepared her own feast and countered with a gracious invitation. That this was to portray the heart of God for sinners is confirmed by later prophets who picked up this picture and used it to portray God as the divine host, calling sinners to fellowship with him at his dinner table, just as Jesus did on earth. I had to work on that constellation of words because I had a few options and versions on that one. It didn't make sense. So I think you get the gist of what I'm trying to say here. So that even when we come to this feast, which, as I think we all know and appreciate, extends to the memorial feast of the Lord Jesus Christ of bread and wine, the feast that we hold in memorial, and we have one amongst us that has not come with the right attitude, with the right appropriate apparel, the master of the house, the Lord Jesus Christ, would say, hang on a minute, this person is not right. And the Lord Jesus Christ is telling this story in his gospel. So he wants to again reiterate that there are wise and foolish. And we know in the New Testament, of course, there are wise and foolish others. Virgins, may I call them, who have not kept their oil. Those are the kind of stories which come from Proverbs into the New Testament, into Jesus' language, I would suggest to you. And so what we have here, in a sense, is a couple of, a bit of an excerpt from Proverbs 7. It's good to read that one, actually. It says simply, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the tables of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, Madam Folly, as I would put it to you, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And if you continue reading through chapter 7 of Proverbs, you get the detail of that party that's going to happen. And it's one with glitzy lights and all sorts of other things. So really, what Proverbs here is really calling out for is to see that we keep company with wisdom. A wise woman builds, and I like that little sign on the other side. A wise woman builds community, faith, home, marriage, work, love, relationships. And of course, in a sense, it relates to chapter 31, the virtuous woman. She is that wise woman. Continuing on with the host kind of theme a little bit, a couple of sayings that I thought were interesting. Actually, that's just chapter 7 again. But C.S. Lewis, some of us amongst us know, and he said something quite simple. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight that impulse. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist. So again, you know, it's a really strong kind of commendation outside of the Bible, by somebody who actually recognizes that the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing temptation, but not having been taken into temptation, understands the struggle that we have. And again, Proverbs, isn't it full of the actual wise sayings of Solomon, who certainly knew the struggle of temptation. Sometimes it didn't seem too much of a struggle, one would think, but I'm sure that his conscience in the end came through again, and he, of course, by writing Proverbs and other things, shows that he had a conscience towards the right and the wrong. And it's not up to us to ultimately judge him for it, but again, he has given us insight into the struggle that we have. Moving on over, Proverbs and the Gospel of Jesus. Now, I know Brother Joe is quivering in his boots because I've already mentioned much too much about the Gospels and Jesus and Proverbs, because I think he's up next with that kind of a topic. So I will be very brief on this one. A nice little arrangement of quotes. This one here on the left, taken from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and here's Madam Folly again. Folly to the Gentiles." So, you know, this is in a sense, as we perceive and as we look at Jesus Christ in the world, for example, they would go, "This makes no sense. This man had all the power in the world. He could have taken it just like that, and he did not. That's folly. Why didn't he?" Most of their emperors would have just gone and taken it. You know, the Greeks, Alexander the Great, for example, others. And for the Jews, it was a stumbling block because he introduced himself as the Son of God. This is blasphemy. How can a Son of God do what you do? You know, so those are kind of things that come along when we think about these things. And on the other side, there's a guy called Peter Forsyth. He had something good to say in regards to the gospel. It's not in our choice to spread the gospel or not. It is our death if we do not. I thought that was a wise saying, so he must have come across, not Madam Folly, but Lady Wisdom somewhere, and had listened. So we're going to have another look at another subject here, and I'm never quite sure why it doesn't come up in my notes here, but I'm going to be looking at Proverbs and the risen Jesus. And the other connection that I want to quickly highlight on is that the book of Proverbs and Jesus Christ flow directly from the imperative and inherent narrative that we see in the Gospel, indicative of what Jesus proclaims within the Gospel. So the book of Proverbs sets before its reader a choice between two different paths, in a sense, Madam Folly and Lady Wisdom. The path of wisdom and the path of folly, of course. Here we go. Of course, the sage or the teacher in Proverbs, as we like to call him. Seeing what's happening now. Not what I wanted. Hang on. I have to do it this way. Sorry. So, the teacher in Proverbs instructs and encourages his readers to choose the path of wisdom, and a similar choice arises as a consequence of the gospel. So in the New Testament context, the choice is between the secret wisdom of God, which is now revealed in Jesus Christ, and the folly that's offered by the world. Of course, like in Proverbs, the New Testament instructs and encourages its readers to choose the wisdom of Christ. Old Testament scholars describe this connection between the Proverbs and Jesus as follows. There's a couple of wiser men than myself who've put this together, and they say, so as Christians read the book of Proverbs in the light of the continued revelation of the New Testament, they are confronted with the same question as the ancient Israelites, but with a different nuance. Will we dine with wisdom or with folly? Now, the wisdom who beckons us is none other than Jesus Christ, while the folly that attempts to seduce is any created thing that we put in place of the Creator. I thought that was a nice one. Oh, I think I might pass that one on over to Graham. Anything that we create other than the Creator? I think that's a good one. The wise man chooses Jesus and his gospel, whereas the fool chooses the empty idolatry and folly of this world. And now I can switch over to those. Here he is. Because really what this is talking about already is the actual proof of the wisdom, is because Proverbs already refers in a sense to Jesus as the risen Lord. Proverbs says in Proverbs 11 verse 30, the seeds of good deeds become a tree of life. And again, I would put it to you that that is echoed even in chapter 13. We read about that tree of life there, remember? And then Luke, in his Gospel, chapter 21, verse 15, he says, "For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. I wish that were true when I needed it right there and then." And the other one, of course, here on the bottom one is, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Wouldn't we all want to hear that one day? And then, of course, the words in Revelation. "In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise.'" Again, I would put it to you, dear brothers and sisters and dear friends, that these sentiments are all echoed in the book of Proverbs about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the ultimate connection between Jesus and the book of Proverbs is that the risen Jesus provides wisdom to his people. For example, during his ministry, Jesus promised his disciples that he would give them wisdom after his resurrection. He says in Luke 21, verse 15, which is that one there, "I'll give you words of wisdom." The promises were initially fulfilled in Peter, the Apostle Peter, that is. We can read that in Acts chapter 2. In Stephen, again, somebody who with absolutely undiminished faith faces his adversaries who are about to stone him. The Apostle Paul. But it continues to be a gift promised to the entire ecclesia throughout the ages. Because of Jesus' work on our behalf, wisdom is a gift available for the asking. As James declares it in his epistle, he says in James chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." Jesus is the giver of wisdom, and one of the ways Jesus gives his people wisdom is by providing us with the lived example and the encouragement that comes from his own. Thanks for your time.